Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Is your life boring? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, begin in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The richest, most wise man that ever lived. He searched everything. He had the resources. He had the time. He checked it all out. And he says, man, it's worthless. All is vanity, vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Well, I guess all hope for Congress is lost. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, and therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they would do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this all was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I am bored. There's nothing to do. How many of you parents have heard that? Repeatedly. It's March. You're bored with winter. We all face boredom. We've suffered from this malady, each and every one of us, from time to time in our lives. And you know, you can become bored of anything in any situation. Get bored of school, get bored at work, get bored in marriage, get bored of church. How many of you read the bulletin this morning? Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping, and we request tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons. Bored. One study claims the average American adult spends one-third of his waking time bored. That's pretty sad. Especially in a country that is so saturated with forms of amusement. I mean, we are so empty that we have to pay people to entertain us because we can't entertain ourselves. Can't keep from being bored. Even Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the most wealthy man that ever lived, he says, man, I did it all. I touched everything. I tasted everything. I did everything that I could possibly do. And in essence, he says, I'm bored. Always vanity and vexation of spirit. And there is no profit under the sun. The last phrase of verse 11. Boredom is described as the absence of feeling, emotional flatness, lack of motivation and interest. But you know, boredom isn't always bad. At leisure, if your mind wanders a little bit because you aren't engaged with what's going on, that can be considered a healthy thing, since leisure requires the freedom to move in and out of consciousness. Now, some of us do that more than at leisure, but there's some benefit to that. We need some downtime. We all need some downtime once in a while. Once in a while. Not all the time, young people. Are you bored? Are you bored with God this morning? Do you look forward to coming to church, reading His Word, spending time in fellowship with Him and with other believers? Do you enjoy singing praises to Him? Do you enjoy speaking to others about Him? Or are you bored with the whole thing? Has your excitement and zeal for God and the things of God faded? Let me define boredom once again for you. The absence of feeling, emotional flatness, lack of motivation and interest. Now I don't know your hearts this morning. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I'm just asking the question. And I'm hoping that you will take the moment this morning to reflect on your own life and say, you know, is this a problem in my heart right now? Be honest with God, before God, with this. Have you become complacent, inattentive, indifferent, negligent regarding spiritual things? Have other things crowded in? Go over to Mark chapter 4 for a moment. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed, sower and the seed here in Mark chapter 4. It's also recorded in Matthew, but I want to read from Mark 4 about this, and specifically about the third kind of soil that is mentioned. It's that which is sown amongst thorns, because it relates to what I'm addressing here this morning. Verse 18 of Mark chapter 4, he says this, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Four types of soil are mentioned there in that parable. There's that which the wayside, you know, the truck's going down the road and stuff falls off the truck and the birds come and eat it and take it. Doesn't do anything. The second is that which goes on the stony ground and it'll find some moisture and some nutrients in that surface soil, but it can't root down. And when it gets hot and dry, it just dries up and dies. I believe those two first kinds of soil are referring to unsaved people. There's no lasting fruit that comes from that thing. No, there's no lasting life that comes from that. But the third one we're looking at here, I believe, is a saved person. This can describe each and every one of us at some points in our lives. When we allow things to come in and choke us. You know, you get out there and here in another month or so, folks will start out getting the soil ready in their gardens and planting their seeds, and the farmers will be getting out in the fields and trying to get their crops in for the spring. And the biggest battle we face is weeds. Why? It competes for moisture. It competes for the nutrients in the soil. And it'll choke that seed. As it describes here, it says it'll become unfruitful. It'll affect the yield. That's what happens in our lives when we allow other things to come in and we get bored with the things of God. The fire dies down in our spiritual passion. A number of years ago, there was a prayer summit held up at Calvary Bible Church that I attended. During one of these sessions, what they would do is there'd be some teaching, and then there'd be some different times just to get alone and pray. And one of the times they had us all get together in small groups, or I think 8 or 9 men in the group that I was in. And we got together there, and the idea was that you would go around and each one would offer a prayer request. What's the one need in your life right now? And you would mention that to the group, and then a couple of guys would go ahead and pray for you and that particular need that you had mentioned. And you go around the group like that. And one of the last guys to speak up was an older man, and he kind of struggled a little bit putting into words and even expressing, confessing the struggle that he was having. And he started out and he says, you know, I'm very active in my church. I'm on the board of trustees, and I teach a Sunday school class, and spent a lot of time in studying and preparation for my class, and so many other things that he was involved in the church. So very active. But he said, it's dry. It's lifeless. Something's missing. He's going through the motions. He's doing the routine. But there's no satisfaction in it. Bored with it. Said his wife had recently asked him if there was anything that excited him anymore. He said, my answer was no. Nothing excited him. And it was obvious it was very difficult for him to make this confession. But he's to be commended for being willing to do that. He'd lost the excitement in his spiritual life. He'd become stale. The fire was gone and he was bored spiritually. You know, we began to pray for him. And as the men were praying for him, those who volunteered to do so, tears started running down my cheeks. Because I said, Lord, that's my problem. I too at that time had become stale, bored in my spiritual life. And that's what the purpose of that meeting was, that prayer conference. There's something to be said for that. Boredom is a symptom. It's a warning. Something's wrong spiritually if you're bored. Now, yeah, sometimes my messages probably are kind of boring. There's some of them I think, why did I even preach that? But I hope even in those, if you're looking, if you're desiring, you can get something out of it. So I'm not putting all the blame on you, but you know, there is something that's required of you as well, instead of just coming in the doors and sitting down. We become complacent, inattentive, negligent, and indifferent. We let the fire die out. Stopped adding fuel to it. Or we've gotten away from the flame. You know, we can easily become complacent, lose our zeal and passion. As we came to the end of that prayer time, I remember I didn't want to quit. I don't remember how long it was. It was a considerable amount of time, though. And that was one of the sweetest times of prayer that I'd had in a long time. Just to get alone with God. And not necessarily in that case completely alone, but still communing with God. And those moments there. And that close fellowship that I had at that time. My heart was stirred more deeply than it had been in some time. Fuel had been added to the fire. You know, sometimes that's just what we need, is to just get alone with God. Let me read you a few passages here. Go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, and this giving you now some instruction on how to deal with that if this relates to you in your life at this time. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1, he says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Over there in that parable in Mark chapter 4, it said the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word, and it becomes unprofitable. And you know what we need to do is we need to just get away from all of that. You know, turn the phone off. Amen. Turn the TV off. Amen. Turn the computer off. Turn the radio off. Shut the door and just get alone. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. You see, we're in this instant society. You know? Oh, I want to have some breakfast, so I get one of these little breakfast sandwiches out of the freezer and I pop it in the microwave, and 90 seconds later I got something just steaming hot to kind of sustain me for a little while. Instead of taking the time to cook an egg and heat some sausage and toast some bread and so forth. Everything's got to be right now. And there's nothing wrong with that. I kind of like that convenience, actually. But it doesn't work that way spiritually. I waited patiently for the Lord. Lord, here I am. It's been a while. I've neglected you, God. And now I'm going to wait for you to let me know you're here. He's always there. But he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Be still We hate that, don't we? But he said, be still. Just stop. Wait. Be still. And know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Selah. Well, how important this is. This is the very first step in overcoming that spiritual boredom that can settle in all of our hearts if we're not careful. Just get alone with God and then wait. Wait patiently. And God will incline his ear and hear you. Life in this world is never fully going to satisfy you. You go back and read the passage in Ecclesiastes. And you think about all the things that Solomon goes through that he had done. The building of houses. He built the temple. 7 years in building that temple. His father David had assembled all the materials for that. And he just put the thing in motion. His dad already had the contractors lined up. All Solomon had to do was give the word, and then they started going. 7 years it took to build that temple, that beautiful temple, the gold and all the things that adorned there. The place of God's dwelling, at least that's what it represented here on this earth. The magnificent temple that all the world was in wonder at. And then it says he spent 14 years building his own house. As I planted vineyards. He did all kinds of things with all these different trees and everything that you could imagine in the vineyards. And he even sent away for apes and peacocks to another country to bring them in to adorn his kingdom. And he says, you know what? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, I got no satisfaction out of any of that. None of it. You know why? Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This Revelation 4 opens with a door opening in heaven, and a voice says, come up hither. I believe that's a picture of the rapture of the church. The seven churches are mentioned in the first two this chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Then the rapture takes place. And in chapter 4, everything's talking about what's going on in heaven. Before the tribulation starts on this earth, before basically all hell breaks loose on this earth. And we see this image of heaven with these beasts, four beasts, and these 24 elders that are gathered around the whole throne of God and all this worship of God that's taking place there in heaven. And it comes down to verse 11 and says this, the 24 elders are speaking, and they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. You see, that's what Solomon was missing in his life that he's talking about there in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I lived my life for my pleasure. I tasted everything. I did everything imaginable. And I got no satisfaction because it was for me. It was all vanity, vexation of spirit, boring, because he missed the point. God says, I created you for my pleasure. That doesn't mean God doesn't want us to enjoy things. But the fullest enjoyment out of life is not going to come until we understand the purpose. It's to give him pleasure. For him to get pleasure out of my life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes is kind of a depressing book in some ways, because Solomon's talking about what a waste his life had been. But he's writing it to his son to try to warn his son, don't be an idiot like I was. I'm trying to help you out here, boy. Here's what I did with my life. And I got nothing out of it. And so as he closes out the book of Ecclesiastes, in verse 1 he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't be like me, son. I'm at the end, I'm looking back, and I got nothing out of that. No pleasure. He says, you remember the Creator, whose pleasure you were created for. Look at verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. He ends it up with this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Bottom line. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's really a sad book when you think about it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Solomon says, I wasted my life. And I got no satisfaction out of it. In spite of all that I did, all that I experienced, all that I attained, I'm bored. Compare that with this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Wow. I mean, polar opposites. Solomon looked back and said, oh man, what a fool I've been. The wisest man in the world. But he says, what a fool I've been. Paul says, I'm ready, Lord. I've done what you wanted. I've finished. And I've kept the faith. And I know there's a prize awaiting me there. Because you got pleasure out of my life. It wasn't lived for my pleasure. Because earlier Paul said, and I think we spoke about this last week, he said, to depart and to be with Christ is far better for me. Lord, I'm ready to go now. But it's more needful that I remain in the flesh for the people at Philippi to minister to them. Because I'm in a strait betwixt two. I can't decide which way I want to go. It's your choice, God. If you want me to stay, I'm going to finish the course and keep the faith to lay hold of the prize that's set before me. Happiness, joy, contentment, peace are all found only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He's writing to a young man that he had discipled, trained, and is now pastoring the church at Ephesus. And Paul says this to young Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He saved us and called us with an holy calling. That the God of creation should look down at heaven and say, hey, I got a job for you. I've got something I want you to do. What a privilege that is. I mean, think about it. I could be walking on thin ice with some of you here, but suppose President Trump were to call you this afternoon, say, hey, I've got something I would like for you to do for me. Would you do it? Of course. And we would count it an honor to do so. But how much more the God of the universe? Would you do this for me? Would you take 10 minutes to talk to this man about me? Would you take an hour or two to clean the church? Or teach a Sunday school class? Sometimes it's not a big thing. Sometimes it is. But for the God of the universe, who has called us with a holy calling, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Again, this is Paul writing to the people at Ephesus, the church that Timothy was pastoring. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. A calling. You were created for His pleasure. What is the pleasure of God in your life individually? Now, it doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. It doesn't mean you have to preach or teach. There's a lot of ways we can. There's a lot of callings of God. Amen. And one isn't any greater than the other. If you're doing what God wants you to do, that's the greatest thing. What is that calling? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. I got some work to do there. We're to be pleasing to all people. Sometimes we glory in being offensive. He says, unto all pleasing. I mean, just be a pleasant person to be around. Eileen went to visit Jane this week. Jane Weaver. And Jane was telling her how wonderful her pastor was. She says, but his wife, and I forget exactly how she said that, but you know. Not true. Jane is suffering with dementia, so that's very obvious to praise me higher than she does her, but be pleasing. Just go visit somebody. Some of our older members in the hospital, stop by and see them. Bernice at home. You know, just a little bit of time with some of these folks. What a difference it can make in there to break up the boredom of their lives. So that's a pastor's job. Not really. Yes, in part, but not solely. Pat Large could use a visit. Feels isolated. Be pleasing. He says that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you responding to God's call in your life? You don't know how much it means to some of these folks just to have somebody spend an hour or two with them in their living room. Or just 15, 20 minutes in the hospital room. Just, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. What can I do for you while I'm here? Happiness and contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. Boredom is expelled by recovering the passion for God in our lives. Amen. Look at 2 Chronicles 7. I'll skip one of these here, but similar situation in Leviticus chapter 9 as they begin to worship in the temple. But here later on, this is Solomon as he's built the temple. And the very first sacrifice made in that temple is described here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As they're dedicating it, and as they're opening up the worship of this holy place for God. Verse 1, it says this, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Who kindled that fire? God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Solomon started out wonderful. As you read on in this chapter, later on he got messed up because he started looking only to himself. He started out and he says, "God, I don't want anything but your wisdom to be able to lead this people right." And it says God gave him that wisdom far beyond anybody else that ever lived. And God says, because you didn't ask for something for yourself, I'm going to give you wealth. God was pleased with Solomon's request. And just later on, he messed up and began looking inward and forgot why he was created. But as he started this thing out, he prayed and the fire fell. We come back to what I said earlier about Psalm 40, you know, waiting patiently before God. It takes some time. It took time to get to the place where you're at now if you're in the doldrums of spirituality. It's going to take some time waiting before him. James chapter 1. James 1 verse 22. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." See, folks, the church is for you. The purpose of the church, as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, is not for the winning of the lost to Christ. Not that that can't and shouldn't happen. But the main purpose for the church is for believers. To build up the saints. To minister to them and train them and prepare them for the work of the ministry. And we're to be doers and not just hearers. If you have become bored spiritually, maybe it's because you're not doing anything with what you've heard. There's that need for that application in your life. That's what the altar call is all about. Okay, here's something that God put his finger on in my heart this morning through the pastor's message. God, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to spend a few minutes waiting on you. Confessing, recommitting, whatever the case might be. If you need help, let me know. Somebody will come and pray with you, counsel you, whatever the case may be. But don't just hear and then walk out the door and forget it. Do something with what you hear. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 14 says this, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They're doers of the word. They're using what they've heard. They're making application in their lives. And they've grown in grace, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you bored? If you are, it's not all my fault. Let's pray. Stand, please, for prayer. Lord, Father, I confess to you this morning that the one and greatest need of this message today is myself. And God, if others have been helped by it, then thank you. But help me, God, to rise out of the spiritual doldrums and help me to be a vessel effective by you to work through, to touch the hearts of your people here. God, help us to strive to be those doers of the word and not just hearers only. Help us to strive to fulfill the purpose that you have in each of our individual lives, God. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Oh God, may the Spirit touch each and every heart here this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.